About the devil, Antichrist. And 28 is usually one of the two main passages that anybody that studies demonology or origins of Satan, that's where they go. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, and that's the right place to go. So we're in Ezekiel 28, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to understand your words. This perfect book that we have is really the only one that truly exposes the devil in its entirety, and it reveals how he deceives, and that's why this book is maligned and attacked so much. And I pray that you'd help us to understand this, know how to apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Ezekiel 28. There's a case just came out of Texas. You would never think it would happen in Texas. You would think this would happen first in San Francisco or someplace like that. But in a divorce case, child custody battle, they're twin boys, 7 years old, and the wife is a doctor, and she wants one of the boys to transition to a girl. And the dad is fighting it in court, and he demanded a jury trial because he figured, man, 12 jury members, you got to find 12 Texans that's going to at least rule for me. And so 11 of the 12 ruled against him. And so the mom, the doctor, is now forcing on a 7-year-old kid blockers for hormone blockers, and he's going to become a she. And dad's got no say-so at all. Guaranteed, if dad gets custody, you know, when he's time of custody, if he don't say her, then he's going to lose it totally. That's in Texas. That's what's coming down the pike. Is he? Okay, well, pray for that. You see, this goes back several years. There's like a 45-minute chat or talk, a lecture on YouTube about the agenda of this, and a man exposes it, and it goes way back where some guy who was one of the early pioneers of this, where he was involved with a husband and wife that had twin boys, and they did circumcision, and one of the boys, they did a botched up the circumcision, so it messed up the little guy's private part. So the doctor advised the parents, well, let's transition him to a girl and just raise him as a girl. So that's what the husband and wife did. And of course, like in most cases, when young people are confused about this, once they hit puberty, the vast majority of 90% of them figure it out at that time. Well, this little guy, when he got to puberty, he's got to ask him mom and dad questions. They'd been raising him as a girl, and truth came out. And he said, enough's enough, and he committed suicide. That's what's going on. So they're not telling the truth about this agenda. And it's not liberating people. It is enslaving them. And this is the final step of outright rebellion against God. Now, when it's the kids, they're manipulated by adults. Those adults, the pediatricians got together and they came out and made a statement that to teach this gender dysphoria to a kid is child abuse. Amen and amen on that. Okay, so all of this agenda goes back to Satan. Ezekiel 28. Okay, in Ezekiel 28, you have in verse 2, the prince of Tyrus, and in verse 12, the king of Tyrus. So when the Lord Jesus came across people possessed with devils like the maniac of Gadara, he would talk to the person, the man, and then he would address the spirit inside the man. So we have a prince of Tyrus and a king of Tyrus, and I would dare say that the differences would be very similar to the man of sin versus the son of perdition. If you would hold your finger here, go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. And this is a pretty well disputed chapter or a passage where some people say, well, the Antichrist has to be revealed before Christians are taken out. And that's not true. But this is a passage that's used. So he says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. That day, okay, if you want to go with the rapture, okay, the context is the second coming in verse 1, the second coming and gathering, so there's two parts. For that day shall not come except there coming a falling away first, so that's apostasy, that's the church, and that man of sin be revealed. Now, the majority will say, see, you got to have both of those. But remember, in a comma, the Lord can jump years. So if the apostasy is the church time period, the man of sin revealed will be the tribulation. Okay, but still, you don't want to base a major doctrine on a complex verse. Well, he says, man of sin, comma, son of perdition. Even though it appears to be the same person. And then a confusing part, well, verse 4, who opposed and exalted himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, okay, not the church of God, because it's Jewish, showing himself that he is God. Verse 7, now this is the first verse, or one of the main verses, that the Bible revisers use to justify why we should revise the Bibles, or why they should, because they say the word letteth is archaic or confusing. So that's the verse they hang their hat on first. So the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Okay, the cross reference is, if you go to Romans 1:13, Paul said he was let, and then the cross reference in Romans 15:26, he was hindered. So in the English, the word let means hindered. It can mean to allow, but in this context, it means hindered. Just like at the Wimbledon, when the tennis ball hits the net, they yell let. Oh, the King James is so out of date. So nobody's informed the people at Wimbledon or tennis of that. Now, this is also another confusing verse, where who's the he? Okay, some will say it's the Holy Ghost. And then they'll say he's withdrawn into tribulation. Now, I don't buy into that. Now, the New King James will throw in their opinion. They will capitalize the word he, put an uppercase on H. That's their private interpretation that that's the Holy Ghost. But who's hindering what here? Well, the context from verse 3 to 8 is verse 3 to 10, 11, 12 is the devil. So in verse 8, and then shall that wicked, uppercase W, be revealed. So it looks like to me that the Antichrist is the man of sin, okay? But yet, as an individual, as a man or a woman, okay, when a person goes down this progression of evil, there's times where their conscience is killing them. And some of them will make a U-turn, okay? And in fact, they're hindering the work of Satan in their lives because their conscience is causing the hindrance. Okay, but when a person allows Satan to come in their body, then there's no hindrance, there's no letting. So that's when that person can be absolutely and totally evil without remorse. And of course, that's what Satan is like because he's a lion. He's like a lion who eats the prey, who has no emotion, who considers nothing about the mouse or the prey. And that's when a person is totally infiltrated by Satan. So that would be the safest way, in my mind, to understand the passage where the man of sin, okay, when he is indwelt by Satan, becomes the son of perdition, where they're all one, becoming the ancient Trinity or the pagan Trinity found in Revelation 16, 13. Okay, if you would try John chapter 13 to give a little reinforcement on this idea. Okay, in John chapter 6, at the last two verses of the chapter, Jesus told the apostles that, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" And then he says he spake of Judas Iscariot. So he said he is a devil. So he's a devil masquerading as a man for 3.5 years, and nobody knew that except for Jesus. At the last minute, at the Last Supper, he whispered it to John. Okay, as John was leaning to him. In chapter 13, it says in verse 2, "And the supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him." So the devil can give us thoughts. He placed this thought in Judas Iscariot. So in his mind, it was working. But to make sure he gets the job done, the devil comes into Judas. Chapter 13, verse 26. Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, it's funny, sop, S-O-P, son of perdition. Okay, he dipped the sop and gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. He's going to make sure now that Judas Iscariot's gone down this path so far, he's going to make sure he gets the job done. Not going to leave it to Judas Iscariot to get it done. He's going to make sure it gets done. And so that would, I would dare say, would be the difference between the man of sin and the son of perdition. Now, the King James translators, in their two-page dedicatory in the front of your Bible, will identify the man of sin to be popish persons. They say it on the second page. Okay, and they said that there are two opponents to us, the King James translators. One is popish persons, and that would have been who influenced, or Guy Fawkes was under the influence of popish persons. And on November 5th, he tried blowing up the King James translators. Plus, I think he tried blowing up Parliament. Okay, and so that gunpowder plot was stifled, but his attempt was to blow up the King James translators, to kill them in that process. Then they said the second people that oppose us are the Greekifiers, who want to hammer on their own anvil their own translation work. That's the two opponents. Nothing has changed. So many of the King James Bibles that are still published, maybe by book companies or whatnot, because anybody can publish it because it's not copywritten, okay, will remove that dedicatory because it exposes the man of sin. Now that was one thing that I made sure I wanted in the reference Bible. That they also wrote a quite extensive, I don't know, 20-some pages of their ideas. It's called The Translators to the Readers. I chose not to put that in because it's just more pages to put in there. Okay, and so it was just their viewpoint of the Lord working through them on the translation. Okay, back in Ezekiel 28. So if a person's looking at this, I wouldn't mind going with the idea that the prince of Tyrus would be the man of sin, and the king of Cyrus would be when Satan indwells the man of sin, because that's Satan directly. Okay, but notice the similar attitudes. Okay, chapter 28, verse 1. "The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus," okay, prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2, verse 1, or 2, Ephesians 2, verse 2. And then in the great prophecy of Daniel 70 weeks, you have a lowercase p in there, and that's the one that will cut off Christ, the people of the prince, which would be Rome. Okay, so it's a lowercase p on that. And then he says, thus saith the Lord God, okay, and Tyrus is the same city through the previous two chapters. Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God. Uppercase G, boy, that's pretty arrogant. Okay, he says, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas. And then God says, yet thou art a man, and not God. Though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Okay, now there's other, that attitude now is becoming quite prevalent in people. Okay, years ago when I first learned, did street preaching, very first time a fellow named Dan introduced us how to do it. He was from England, where he used to street preach in England. And so we went down to Acacia Park in Colorado Springs. It is a pretty rough area, and that's the first place. I met a Jewish guy down there who had saw the devil. I was really amazed with that. And so he was telling me how much he loved the Bible, and so I said to him, I said, oh, good, you read Isaiah? Yeah, yeah. You read Hezekiah? And he said, yeah, yeah, yeah. I said, the book of Jerusalem? He said, yeah, that's probably my favorite one. I mean, he did, you know, wow. And he said that he saw the devil. I said, where'd you see him? He's on a bus. I didn't know the devil had to ride the metro. And so he said he was filthy, had filth under his fingers, slightly balding, so I'm kind of looking possible prospects here. And this guy's going on, I think, what a bull-faced liar. You know, but we got introduced, that's where I got introduced to it. And so we're down there one time, and this guy, I could see him coming from a distance, and somebody was preaching, and I could see him, and he went right to the guy preaching and tried to shut him up, and he was yelling and screaming at that guy. And what they had is they had this, like this concrete half dome, you know, like sometimes where you put orchestras in there, and the sound comes out. Well, Dave Pitchers was his name. Dave Pitchers. He had a voice that was great for street preaching. I mean, it would just bellow out there. You know, mine, it goes about 10 feet, and, you know, that's about mine. So I would yell at the concrete, and then it would go out. And so the one guy who was street preaching with this guy came up. He was yelling at the concrete. So this guy got yelling at the concrete. And it turned out to be quite a scene. And so finally we got the guy to sit down, and he was just cussing, you blank, you blank, 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 blank. And after 15 minutes of dealing with him, we say, we're done with your mouth. We're tired of it. Okay, if you don't cut it out, we're gone. And so he settled down. And then he let a few fly. We said, we told you. Well, one of the guys led him in a prayer of confession. And, you know, that guy got saved, and immediately on the spot, we never heard one more cuss word out of him. Instead of cussing us from then on out, it was, I am so thankful you guys were down here. I am so happy. I mean, you talk about, it kind of blew my mind watching that guy. But that was our first experience. But when that one guy told me he saw the devil, I'm like, this will be entertaining. And then there's another guy who showed up, nice robe, you know, long flowing hair, had his harem behind him. He you know, was implying he was Christ. And I'm thinking, wow, this is just crazy. These people are tripping out on some drugs or something. But Dave Pitchers was telling me that when he was in Europe one time, he was street preaching, and he said he was totally blind to what was going on. And the guy with him was standing behind him, ducking. And Dave just street preaching, this guy's going like this and like this and like this. And he asked him, later on, he said, what were you doing? He said, didn't you see them bottles being thrown at you? He said, I didn't see anything. He said, they were throwing bottles and glass at you, and they would come at you and this way and come this way. And he said, I was ducking. He said, he didn't see one of them. It's like God blinded them to it. And when we were in Colorado Springs, when he was in the church, he got thrown in a hospital because he was siphoning gas out of a vehicle and took a gulp. Boy, that put him in the hospital. He told me later on, he said, "Man, nothing gives you gas like gas." That's when you don't strike a match. That's for sure. Okay, but this whole idea is, you know, as far as the devil goes, okay, he says about Satan in verse 3, okay, "Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel." Now, a lot of people are shocked with that idea. So that tells Daniel is a pretty wise man. If the devil's going to use Daniel as a, or if God's going to use Daniel as a standard for wisdom, and he says, this guy's wiser than Daniel. People underestimate the devil. Totally underestimate him. And when you underestimate your opponent, that's when you lose the game. And so the thing about him is he's wiser than Daniel. He knows the Bible. He knows man. He's had 6,000 years of experience. He knows what it takes to deceive a man. And he pretty well can guess, if I put these circumstances out, this is what this man's going to do. And so that's quite a comment there. And then he says, there's no secret that they can hide from thee. So the devil has informants. This is where the common saying comes in, a little birdie told me. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 20, he talks about, don't even let the one in your chamber know your thoughts. In that context, it's referring to the wife, where you just utter like your room's been bugged. So that's a very cautious thing. A person has to tread very lightly, and we have to be vigilant. Absolutely vigilant. Okay, we were just told, I don't know who told us this, Jan, but somebody said that if you're up at the South Lake Mall, and if you see some item on the top of your car, don't hesitate. Get out of there. Because somebody who's been child trafficking will catch them when they're looking at that top of the car. It delays them enough that they could get out and grab them and throw them in the car and take off. Now, this is South Lake Mall. Okay, this, and a person has to be vigilant. You have to know your surroundings. Now, being raised in the country, it's such a blessing being raised in the country. Okay, where some of us even don't even lock the doors. It's such a blessing. Okay, but when you go to the cities, you have to know your surroundings. You have to be vigilant. You got to see what's going on around you. Or else, there's that chance of becoming a victim. And so, when you park that car, and if you're going to those places, you know, observe your surroundings, observe what's going on, and be able to run as quick as you can if something bad can happen. So, that's what we need to, like animals in nature, like squirrels in nature, when they're out hunting for little items of food, eat, they are alert to the dog. Okay, and we need to be alert to the lion. Roaring lion walketh about. So in verse 4, he says this, "And with thy wisdom, with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches. And thou hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. By thy great wisdom, by thy traffic." Okay, now this traffic, King James only word, archaic word that's common. Okay, when we see the word traffic, we think of driving, traveling. But this is also drug traffic. This is also human trafficking. Okay, and so that's where the money's at. This is why they want to keep it illegal, because they make more money when it's illegal. One of the first books I read about law issues, the title of the book was Break the Rules and Win. And it was talking about what we commonly think are laws, but were in actuality are rules. And it was written by a fellow from Kansas, and when he lived in Kansas, his dad was a bootlegger, but Kansas was a dry state. And so he's with his dad as they're traveling around as a bootlegger, and he stopped at a Baptist church, went into the pastor, and made a donation to the pastor. That kid said, "I don't get that. We don't even go to this church, and Dad, we're bootleggers. That guy's against us. Why would you do that?" He says, "Because we got to keep it illegal, and he's the one that's helping us keep it illegal, because if they legalize it, we lose money." That was the intent of it. So they make more money trafficking because it's illegal. Okay, and so this is where this Prince of Tyrus is making lots of money. And this is the way that he uses his wealth to deceive people or to tempt them to follow his ways. So he says, "And thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. They shall bring thee down to the pit. And thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. Wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God?" I guarantee you he will. He is so deceived. He is such a psycho. I mean, a guy's got the knife getting ready to stab him, and he's like, "Don't you know I'm God?" "Yeah, you're a dead one now, pal. Stick it in." One of the ways, there's a missionary that worked amongst Indians, and one of the ways he would get them to think is he would ask them, "There's your gods in your teepee." They say, "Yeah." He said, "What would you do if your teepee caught on fire?" They said, "We'd grab our gods and run." He said, "Well, if they're God, let them run themselves. Let them save themselves." And the sincere Indian would, "Yeah." Because who picks up the God? Who is the God? The one who picks it up is the God. And so that would cause him to think. And so in this case, this person is so duped, so deluded, so deceived, such a psycho. Right before he's getting ready to be executed, he still says, "I am God." And the Lord says, "But thou shalt be a man and no God in the hand of him that slayeth thee." And the amazing thing is that there are going to be psycho people like this at the white throne judgment after the earth has exploded, and as they're floating in front of God, they're going to argue with God. That's the pride of the human nature. Amazing thing. Verse 10, he says, "Thou shalt die the deaths of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God." Okay, I said it, and that settles it. That's what it's going to be. Okay, then he goes to the king of Tyrus in verse 11. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation." Okay, lamenting upon the king of Tyrus, a king of kings, okay, the king of the world, where the 10 kings will bow down to the one king. New world order, the ones at top. "Say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum," okay, the summary, "full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." So that's the technique of deception. Okay, where full of wisdom, wisdom and beauty, those are the two ingredients or the two characteristics that people will get their net worth from, their value from. For the girls, when they're little, will say, "You're a cute little girl, what a pretty little girl." And for the boys, will say, "You're a smart little guy." And so the devil's got the beauty and he's got the smarts. Okay, and the other realm is riches or wealth. That's the three. For the males, it's usually wisdom first, and then wealth and beauty can go synonymous or interchangeable. And then for the girls, it's beauty first, and then intelligence and wealth is interchangeable. That's how people determine their net worth. God determines our net worth at Calvary. So it's all equal at Calvary. So here, the devil is that. Now, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. So we could easily use multiple choice here. Okay, so who is this? Go back to the Garden of Eden. Who's in the Garden of Eden? Well, Adam, Eve, and a snake. Okay, and that serpent, that snake in the grass, that meaner than a snake, when he shows up, transforms himself into an angel of light. So it wasn't a snake sitting there, you know, where he's sitting there talking to a snake. It was a man. It's just a man like Adam, angel of light. Okay, because that's how he appears. That's how he manifests himself. And so in the Garden of Eden, the Garden of God, okay, you got those three to choose from. Verse 14, he tells us who it is. Thou art the anointed cherub. Okay, so that Adam and Eve are out. So this is obviously what's left over is Lucifer. Thou hast been in Eden. Okay, Eden was the name of the nation per se, and then there was a garden on the east side, right by the Euphrates over in that area, and that's where Adam and Eve had the garden planted. Then he says this, every precious stone was thy covering. So that tells us something about gemstones. There's an energy that goes with gemstones. Okay? You know, whether and a person can use some of these energies. Now, I know the New Ages, we're going to take it to the wrong way, but there's a vibration that comes from colors. Okay? There's a vibration that comes from stones, where things are, they're emitting something because it's coming from the Creator. So these precious stones, he lists some of them. Sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, and gold. Okay, and then he says, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. So he's like a musical instrument. So he would have been the anointed cherub over the Ark of the Covenant, and he was like the choir leader that led the angels in giving glory and honor to God. And as giving glory and honor to God, his pride welled up in him, and he's like, why do we give glory and honor to him? I would rather get the glory and honor. Okay, and so that's where it starts. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. And then it says, I have set thee so. God knew what was going to happen. Why did God do that? And so that he has given man, he was going to give man a choice between good and evil, because God doesn't want robots. God wants sincere friends. He says, thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. So when was he created? So that's where you have to throw in the gap. You got to throw it in there somewhere. I mean, it makes no sense if you don't have that couple thousand year gap in there. Okay, because it's not mentioned in the creation story. Where are we going to get Lucifer created? So it's got to be in that time where he creates the angels, and he creates Lucifer, and he creates water. All that's before Genesis 1:2. Okay, so in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, So if people that don't believe in some sort of a historical gap in there, they're going to have to somehow throw in the creation of Satan in one of the 6 days, and then he's going to have to fall, and then he's going to have to go tempt Adam and Eve, and then he's going to have to be deformed into Leviathan. There's no way it's going to fit in there. So it's got to be that when you throw in that gap. But what I really like about this, so I'll show you, is in verse 16. Okay, if you remember in Isaiah 14, when he says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" Let's go ahead and have that open for you. In Luke 19, verse 22, the Lord says to that unjust steward, he said, "Out of thine own mouth I will judge thee." So much of the judgment of God is he's going to run a tape recorder of what people have said in their life, and he'll say, "You got that from a Bible. Why didn't you believe all of it?" Well, in Isaiah 14, 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" Okay, all the new Bibles take Lucifer out. Son of the morning, all the new Bibles put either day star or morning star in. "How art thou cut down to the ground which did weaken the nations?" And then, "For thou said in thine heart," now count the "I wills." Here's what the devil says: "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, the side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be the Most High." Okay, be like the Most High. So there's the power of positive thinking. Think positively. But watch what the Lord does in response to his five "I wills" in verse 16 of Ezekiel 6:28. "By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. And thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart has lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee down to the ground. I will lay thee before the kings that they may behold thee." That'd be Isaiah 14. "Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore," he does a reversal here, "will I," just to throw a little P.S. in there, "bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee." He matches it. And the devil gets degraded, if we use that word, 5 times throughout history. From the third to the second, from the second to the first. Today he's in the first primarily, prince of the power of the air. Tribulation, from the first to earth. End of the tribulation, from the earth to the bottomless pit. Let out of the bottomless pit, lake of fire, where he's actually fired from his job of deception. 5 times. Isn't the Lord a master? He's a master. And then verse 19, "All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more." From boom, doom. Just like that. Lord likes them special effects at the end of the movie. That's that fireworks at the end, where they threw them all at once. And so that's the power of our God. Okay, we'll stop there. Any questions?